Okay, good morning, everyone. I think we'll go ahead and get started. We got a lot to cover today. I'm going to try to pick up where Kevin had left off with meditation last week. And so we'll just kind of bust through that pretty quick. And then as everybody trickles in, we'll start on our lesson today, which is on prayer. So with that said, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strength it gives us. We thank you for the truth that it represents. We thank you for Christ who allows us to live out that word and the spirit that empowers us. Father, it's our prayer today that we become more like you, that we enter into a deeper relationship with you, and that you establish us as lights for this world, and that we share the gospel message with those that are suffering and lost. We pray for you to bless our church and our families. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so y'all ended up last week on meditation, I believe. So I'm going to just go through that pretty quick again, just to make sure that we didn't leave anything out. So if you look up the word meditate in the dictionary, you may find the following definition: to engage in thought or contemplation, to reflect. That's a pretty helpful definition, especially in light of the common idea of meditation today. But what do you think if you Google the word meditate, what do you think you're going to find? What would be some things that would jump out? Silence, time of relaxation, meditating for good health, Buddhist meditation techniques, or the healing power of meditation. And so there's a lot of definitions out there that don't necessarily fit in what we think of when we think of meditation. So this is not our goal when we talk about biblical meditation. Our goal in meditation is not to empty our minds, but to fill them with the truth of God. Biblical meditation focuses on the truth of God who is revealed through his word. In Joshua 1:8, God commanded Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, the Puritan Thomas Watson defined meditation as a holy exercise of the mind, whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. I really like that definition. I'm going to read it one more time to you. Thomas Watson, a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them and apply them to ourselves. We live in a time that's so distracting and full of information that carving out time to meditate with careful focus on the truths of God is difficult. To grow in godliness, we have to discipline ourselves. Sometimes we just need to turn off the computer or the TV or the mobile device and get alone with God. Turn our minds and our hearts toward his truth. When we live distracted lives, it's much easier to be tempted to believe the lies of Satan about God and about ourselves. Remember Jesus' prayer from last week in John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is our only reliable source of truth. We should meditate on it. The best way to meditate may be to choose a passage or verse or idea from your quiet time that impacts you the most to read or study. Once you've selected something, there's several ways you can go about it. You can write it down, or you could just read it and reread it to yourself. Or you might prefer just to try to memorize it. And I think y'all ended up there a little bit last week on memorization. So what are some other ways that you found helpful to engage in meditation for yourself? Y'all give me some examples. Not everybody at once. Yeah, so you have a discipline there of how you... So you're armed and you're ready. So two or three other ways is pray through the text, both for yourself and others. And so that meditation fuels the prayer. And I think that's what you're speaking about there. Don't rush. Be patient. Take your time. And then I think on that don't rush, don't let perfect get in the way of good. You can meditate on God's word when you're doing some mundane task, whether it's cutting the grass or mowing the lawn. work that meditation into the things that you do and just reflect on Scripture and then ponder it in our hearts. And then sometimes reading less is more. Sometimes reading less is more. So the goal of meditation is to meet with God so that we might know Him, know ourselves, and know God's world according to His perspective. It's spending effort and energy to know God's Word in our mind and heart. It's repeating these thoughts and verses in our mind that we might, as God so often instructs us, remember Him and the truth. With that in mind, let's look to the psalmist in 77, 11, and 12, when he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your words of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Ultimately, we can think no greater thoughts of God than He's already really is, or really put before us. So let's allow Scripture to drive us into a deep pondering of God. Ponder who He is. What kind of God would create the world from nothing? What kind of God would part the sea to save His people from sure death? What kind of God would send and sacrifice His own Son so that His people could be restored to Him, to glorify and enjoy Him forever? Hannah was right when she said in 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. So that sums up what you went over last week on biblical intake, specifically on meditation. So I'll stop right there and just any questions you guys or comments that you may have on meditation. All right, well, we'll jump into prayer. So giving you a quick recap of where we've been. In week one, we considered two assumptions. Do you remember what they were? It's possible to meet with God. There you go. It's close enough. What was the second one? That meeting with God is something that we should do, even on a daily basis. Now, Kevin has spent 2 weeks with you on biblical intake, and he gave you five different ways that we take the Bible in. So help me, what was those five ways? Reading the Word. Hearing the Word. 2 out of 5 so far. Jonah's got one. Memorizing. There you go. I hope y'all get the last one we just went over. Meditating. Thank you. And studying. Studying God's Word. So we do all that to take it in. In the last 3 weeks, we've also talked about the importance of a quiet time and a meeting with God. And it's so important that you should see that in your handout, a definition again of what a quiet time is. So that's where we're at, and that leads us right into what we're going to... We've got the biblical intake, we've armed ourselves, we know the things that we should go to God with, and then we're going to jump into meeting with God through prayer. So think about God. He's the Almighty God, the one who created the universe from nothing. He's far above us and worthy for us to talk with Him simply because of who He is. But how do we talk to Him? How do we have access to Him? This morning's class is on prayer, what it is, why we should pray, and how we should do it. So let's just jump right in. Consider this definition of prayer. Prayer is the Spirit-given, Word-saturated response through communication to dwelling on God. By response, we mean the outflow of the meditations we've taken from the Word. God has already spoken to us through His Word, and so we speak to Him in response to that. And so a little more simple definition is offered by Wayne Grudem in his book, Systematic Theology. Prayer is personal communication with God. We put the word communication in the definition to accentuate that prayer is our means of communicating with God. It is speaking to God. So what might that response look like in words? And then one thing that we've used as a church, and I think there's been some studies on it, and even in this book here, I'm not going to get his last name, but this is a book on prayer by John O. We'll just call him that. But it's the acronym ACTS. And you'll see in your handout, it starts with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So if you want to know a little bit more about that, and we'll unpack ACTS. And then also in this book, the title of it is Prayer, How Praying Together Shapes the Church. He really, he'll really put a burden on your heart about how prayerless we are as congregations in America, and then what we need to be thinking about as a church and as a praying church and then how praying churches shape each other. If you think you'll be helped by that, I've got it to give away. But it could change your life forever. A lot of impact here. Who wants it? Thank you, thank you. So, the Psalms are loaded with prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So let's turn to Psalm 51. This is one of the great prayers of confession in the Bible. David had just committed heinous sins, so overcome by sin he at first was reluctant to face God. When repentance came, however, David in verse 1 cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Notice how David weaves into his prayers his knowledge of God's promises and attributes. And note how he confidently approaches God and trusts in the promise of redemption in verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." We should all strive to be more Christ-like. We must never forget that he is our perfect example. So I got another question for you. Can anyone tell me the difference between the prayer of praise and the prayer of confession that we hear on Sunday mornings? Or have you even noticed that as a church we're very particular about during the sermon how we pray and who we pray for? So, difference between prayer of praise, prayer of confession. Who wants to take a stab at that? Yeah. And confession is about our sin and and how big God is. Yeah. That's right. You know, it's been great how we've had this class meeting with God, but also Brad through Peter. The centrality of the Word has been going right along with this class and how to meet God through His Word. All right, so the first important thing to take away from this class today is that God of the Bible, our God, is one God in three persons, and that this fact has massive implications for praying. Our God is a relational God, and not because of anything we added. He wasn't desperate for a relationship when He created us. It's God's attribute to be relational and to communicate with us. He was in perfect communion with Himself in three persons of the Godhead before we appeared. There was perfect unity and love within the Godhead. We know this because Jesus, when He prayed to His Father just before the betrayal, said this in John 17:24. "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that You have given me, because You loved me before the foundation of the world." Here we see not only that the Father loved the Son, but also there was unity between the Father and Son. And the Father had given the Son His glory. The Holy Spirit was also in unity with the Godhead before the foundations of the earth, Hebrews 9:14. And then we also see that in the unity of the three persons of the Trinity, God created the world. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," Genesis 1:26. We must be people who are biblical in our understanding of spiritual disciplines. And to do that, we must be biblical in our understanding of God. Too often, we speak about God without much thought of the Trinity. But when we think about God in three persons and in prayer, we should understand the distinct roles of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put you on the spot one last time and give one last book away. This was given to me by a dear brother. He's sitting in the back of the class right now. Thank you, Bear. The title of this book is Delighting in the Trinity, and an Introduction to the Christian Faith. The thing I really liked about this book is the title. It's a self-fulfilling title. What a delight when you understand that our God, who is the only God, is unlike any other so-called God. If you look at other gods in the world, they have you do, if you do this, I'll do that. If you perform this, I'll perform that. But our God was relational before time began, before we were even in existence. And He had that relationship with the Son, and the Son looked at Him as the Father. And so what you think about that is we're adopted as sons. We're children of God. So we've entered into that same relationship with God that the Son had before the earth was created. And we've done it through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Fantastic book. I've marked it up. I'm sorry, but I've decided that, you know, we need to treasure our Bibles and read books and share them. So I'm not going to let this book sit on the shelf, and we'll give it to one of you that want it. First taker, Logan. Thank you, sir. Notes are added, but you won't be able to read them. That's the only problem. All right, so we started the basis of all prayer, and I led you into that already a little bit. The sonship of Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Hebrews 4:14-16 is most explicit on the meditating work of Christ. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whoever respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When are we in time of need? The words of an old hymn speak well to this. "I need thee ever, our most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." Who's all heard that song, that hymn? Oh, very well known. Who wants to sing it? Nobody? Okay, we'll move on then. So I want to give you today three reasons to have confidence that we can draw near to God. And some we've hit already. The first one is Jesus is our high priest. The acceptance, and number two is the acceptance Jesus has with the Father is the acceptance we now have in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the essence of justification by faith alone. If God hears the prayers of Jesus, he'll also hear our prayers. So that's number three. So looking at him again, high priest, we have the acceptance in Christ. And then if God hears the prayers of Jesus, he'll also hear our prayers. John 11:41-42, "I knew that you always hear me." And then under Jesus hearing our prayers, we see in Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25, Jesus consistently intercedes for us. And then that's why he tells us to pray in his name in John 14:13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." All right, second, the source of all prayer, the fatherhood of God. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this way, "Our Father who art in heaven." The typical pattern of prayer in the New Testament is to pray to the Father. This is not to say that if you pray to Jesus or the Holy Spirit that your prayers will not be heard. It is to say, however, that the typical pattern that we see in the New Testament is to pray to the Father. The first thing we should understand is that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and recognize that it is through Christ that we have access to God, then God is our Father. Praise God. We are his children through Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. So let's look at what Jesus says about this in Luke 11:11-13. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As a parent, it's hard to believe that anyone can love my children more than I do, but God does. He loves us more than anyone on earth. What a wonderful God we serve. We look at James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." If we have any good thing here on the earth, Scripture tells us that it's come from the Father through the Son. Far exceeding material blessings is the granting of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into the truth of God. And so that's when the third piece here is in the Trinity, we'll get to the Holy Spirit, the third person, the enabling of all prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. Recognize this, we can't come to God in prayer outside of faith in Christ. So the first way that the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray is drawing us to a saving faith in Christ. John 3:5-6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I think it's only been a few Sundays since Trey preached on that very verse. So if you missed that and you want to unpack it a little more, look back in the archive and re-listen to his sermon on John. And then John 16:7-11 says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. The ruler of the world is judged. The second way that the Holy Spirit empowers us to pray is this. He assures us of our adoption in Christ. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness in our spirit that we are children of God. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Last, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before the Father. We'll pick back up in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We can take great courage in the fact that we have access to God the Father through the mediation of God the Son, and that God the Holy Spirit draws us to faith in Christ, assures us that we are truly adopted into the family of God, and helps us pray when we don't know how to. Galatians 4:6 is a good summary of the Trinitarian framework of prayer. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit puts a cry in our heart. Prayer can be thought of as crying out to God. Thus we see here that prayer is Spirit-given. So I've covered a lot of ground. I'm going to stop right there and ask any questions or comments that you have on the Trinitarian nature of prayer. Any comments or questions? Yeah, I think the thing is when we're trying to establish our doctrine, our theology, and our understanding of who God is, I think we'd break it down to the basic and simple things. Who is God? God's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only way you can come to God is through the Son, through the enabling power of the Spirit. And then God, it's like in our first lesson, God is a relational God, and he wants to meet with us. So break it down to this. He wants to communicate. He wants to have that same communication since we're his children, regardless of where we're at on the journey of sanctification. But since we're the children of God, he wants to communicate with us. And so if you ever do, I think that's a very valid point. If you ever do feel overwhelmed of just where do I jump in here? Where do I start? Just start with crying out to God and communicate and understand that that's what he wants. That's the relationship that he wants with us. And then I think we'll answer that question a little better as we go on our lesson, because we can use God's word. If we're not sure how to communicate, then start with some scripture. Start with God's word. Because when we use his word, guess what we know about God's will? And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but it's a great question, Catherine, and I want to unpack it a little bit. When we communicate scripture back to God, what's one thing that we can rest assured of about God's will if it's scripture? We know 100% we're in God's will if we're praying scripture back to God, because it's the word, it's the truth, it's the life. You remember in the first lesson where we talked about John 1:1, and John said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So, great question. Any other questions, comments?
Like the prayer that Jesus gave us an example of.
Yeah, I think that's natural, because overwhelmingly in Scripture we see everyone praying to God the Father. So it's not wrong to pray to the Spirit, it's not wrong to pray to Christ, but the overwhelming example in Scripture is to pray to the Father. And if you think about it from a relational standpoint, that relation we have is the same as Christ. We're a son adopted, and then we're giving praise to the Father. And so I think that's the overwhelming normal way. So I don't think if it seems a little awkward, it could be because we don't do it a lot and it's different. I don't think it's wrong, but I don't think it's the most common or the most clear in Scripture. So. Yeah. Yep. Very clear. Yep. Yep. So I think the thing is that we very clearly need to understand that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three persons. They're not different modes. They're persons, and they're all God. And I don't know, Barry, if I start using analogies, they'll start breaking down. So I'm gonna just leave it at that.
Yeah.
Good points. All right, so let me ask you another question. Why do we need to spend so much time in the Word when we can just pray? Okay. So why would we spend so much time in the Word when we can just pray? So we've had basically three lessons on the Word. Now we've got the last two are going to be on prayer. There's really a reason why we started with the Word. Barry? It's God how speaks to us. And it's for us to understand His will and what we need to do next. It's for us to know how to pray. Very good. Okay, so exhausting God's unique and authoritative revelation in His Word is the first action of biblical spirituality. Other components must come in its wake. This is because God's Word is objective, while the other disciplines, including prayer, are relatively subjective. We need to be grounded in the objective Word of God before we can know how to pray. If we neglect God's Word, we'll tend to hear what we want to hear, not what God wants us to hear. So last week we discussed how reading passages of Scripture, and especially being familiar with the entirety of Scripture, guards us against taking verses out of context and employing them to our sinful needs. In the same way, being grounded in God's Word guards us against using prayer only to hear what we want to hear. So let's summarize. The Word of God is primary in prayer because without it, we don't know how to pray properly. It's primary in prayer because without it, we do not know how to pray properly. This is why Kevin placed so much emphasis on the Word of God in discussing our daily quiet times in the last couple of weeks. God dictates true reality to us through His revealed written Word. I'm going to read that again, or go over it again. God dictates true reality to us through His revealed written Word. Reality is all about knowing who God is, who we are in light of Him, and what we should think about the world from His perspective. If we're Christians, reality should drive us to pray. This means that when we come to know the all-encompassing power, knowledge, and wisdom of God, we'll want to go to Him and bring Him our supplications. Even more, when we see the reality of this lost and depraved world, we'll go to Him on behalf of the suffering and the loss. So give me some examples of who to pray for based on God's Word. Pray for our leaders. Who else?
Our elders.
Fantastic. Thank you, brother. Not for me. Okay. Oh, well. Fantastic. That's a great example. Yeah. Who else? Who else will we pray for? Our enemies. Pray for the lost. There's a lot of suffering in the world. There's a lot of folks that don't know Jesus. If we don't pray for them, who will? God has put us here to do that work. He's put us here not to just come in Sunday school classes and absorb data. He's put us here to do the work of Christ and to represent him to a lost and dying world. So those are some people that we should be praying for. So without being grounded in God's word, we won't be as easily convicted of sin, which will also lead us to be selfish in our prayers. It's our natural inclination to only pray for ourselves and become very me-centered in prayer. But reading God's word accomplishes multiple things. First, it makes us God-centered. It points us to the glory of God, which in turn diverts us from being me-centered in prayer. We want our prayers to be God-centered. We want to pray for things that will bring God glory, not just make our individual lives better. If God hasn't been answering your prayers like you'd expect, you should camp out right here and consider the following questions. What is your motivation in prayer? Is it to the glory of the Lord or your own personal ambition? If we answer this honestly, it may be convicting and insightful. So I'll ask it again. What is the motivation? If you go back and you look at your prayers from the last week, what was your motivation in those prayers? Was it about you? About me? Was it about bringing glory to God? As we consider. Second, reading God's word helps us to pray according to his will. If our prayers are to be answered, we must pray according to God's will, and we can't know God's will apart from his word. In all of this, Jesus is our example. Notice his example. Remember the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross? What was he doing? According to Luke 22:44, he was praying so passionately that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 11:1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need to solicit the same advice. We need to turn to the Word to learn how to pray. The Word will guide us to pray biblical prayers that are in line with his will as opposed to things that are only in line with our will. And we talked a little bit the first week. There's a great biblical example of them, or maybe not biblical. There's a great modern example, is the better word, of a man that understood the power of prayer. And we talked about him, George Mueller. Who's read George Mueller's biography or autobiography? I'm not sure which. Got a few? Let me encourage you. I don't have that book here. I'm not even sure if it's on the book stall. But if you've never read that biography, pick it up and take it. It's a little short book. It'll be very encouraging. So a little bit about him. George Mueller was a man known for an incredible prayer life. He is an Englishman born in 1805 who spent his life caring for orphans. But here's the thing. He never once asked for money. So he had this huge ministry to orphans in England, but he never once asked for money. He only prayed for it. When he needed something from the Lord, he'd pray until he knew the prayer was answered, sometimes hundreds, even thousands of days in a row. And yet George Mueller knew the word was the priority in his life. He let it drive his prayer life. He wrote extensively about this, and so I'm going to quote him for a little bit of time here. "Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord." Now hear him talk about what came of this new practice. "The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that, though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now, what food is for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word so that it only passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. Mueller goes on to say that when we pray, we speak to God. And in order to do this for any length of time, we must have some amount of spiritual strength and godly desire. This comes from meditating on God's Word. The Word of God is primary in prayer. So, pray in Scripture. One great way to pray is to pray Scripture. Don Carson, in his book on the prayers of Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, wrote, "Just as God's Word must reform our theology, our ethics, our practices, so also must it reform our praying. Let the Scripture guide our praying." There are countless prayers in Scripture that would be very good things for us to pray. For example, let's look at Philippians 1:9-11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Do you know how to confess your sins to God? Let's look at Psalm 51 again, 51:1-4. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So we see that even though we may feel sometimes even like David, as we talked about earlier, that our sin is so great before us, we don't know how to repent of it, don't know how to come to it. We don't know how to face God, but we've got that Scripture. We've got David as a holy example there, as a righteous man. He, even though he's committed murder and adultery, he's able to come to God and recognize who God is and beg for God to, "Hey, make a clean heart in me, make a pure heart in me." So we have that as an example to go to if we're feeling that. If we're not understanding where to jump into prayer, this is all so complicated, I'm having a hard time just taking care of myself, much less praying for the brothers or praying for the church or praying for the lost world. It's overwhelming to me. Then we take that step back and let's look at Scripture and go to the Word and go to Scripture and pray that. So if we look at a couple of practical ways to live that out, just start your mornings with a psalm or whenever you do your quiet time. Just start that as a way to get kicked off and a way to get going. It helps focus our heart on the attributes of God that we find in the Psalms. And it starts our day off praising God through that. Another way is one that we focus on in our church is praying through the church directory, by praying Scripture for other members. So we encourage members of this church to pray for one another. We even encourage you to pray systematically through the church directory. This will mean that you'll pray for people that you've never met. You'll not know specific ways that they could use prayer, but you can pray Scripture for them. Pray that they be filled with the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Or pray that they will not be conformed to this world, but that they would be transformed by the renewal of their mind from Romans 12. So if you noticed, you know, I've already referenced our Sunday morning worship once already. We talked about, you know, we alternate a lot of times between the prayer of praise and prayer of confession. But there's another thing when we get to the pastoral prayer this every Sunday. And what have y'all noticed about? And it's in the Be Steadfast. We'll pray for four or five folks of the body, and then we'll lift them up. Now that has a couple of applications. One is the obvious one. We're praying for our brothers and sisters, and we're asking for the Lord to bless them and make them more like Christ. But the other application it has is Brad is teaching us how to pray for our members and how to go about it. And so it is a little awkward when you flip the directory open and you look and then there's 30 names and you maybe know two of them. How do you begin to pray for them? How do you begin to unpack that and make it real, really heartfelt? And that's why I've been talking for the last few minutes on the importance of Scripture. And then if we look back at what Kevin has led us in and on the biblical intake, then we can understand that biblical intake is even more important, because if we're going to pray for the body, there's going to be verses that we've meditated on. There's going to have to be verses that we've read. There's going to have to be verses that we've memorized for us to pray for the body. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, I've hit or miss on that in my life as well. But I found that when I get a pattern and I start doing it, it really is an encouragement, I know, to the people that you pray for, but it's also an encouragement to you, because you're seeing how much Scripture I need to really know if I'm going to pray effectively for someone. We do that. We started it in our life group probably I don't know, a couple of months ago. And just to be honest, it was painful. Because, you know, we've got 30 names here. Everybody's not sure how to pray, how to be succinct. We all want to pray good prayers. We all want to have great things to say. We don't want to embarrass ourselves in front of our, you know, in front of our peers and our brothers and sisters. And so, but it's just one of those things that you, once you start and once you just jump in, so to speak, and then it becomes natural. So the first few times we did it, it probably took 3 times longer than it needed to. I think it may have took 20 minutes the first time. Now it's gotten a lot smoother, and it probably takes 5, you know, less than 10 minutes, because everybody's in their mind has already meditated, and they know it's coming. They know that they need to have some scripture that are clear that they can use to pray. And so it's just a one verse short prayer for someone. And it's given us an example. So it's edifying that person, and it's also bringing glory to God. So I want to encourage you to think about it. I don't know where you're at on praying through the directory, but it's a great encouragement. One other example. So we're real good as Christians to, if someone's got something, you know, if Evan breaks his leg, we're going to say, "I'm praying for you, brother." And there's nothing, that's good. I mean, that's good. What would be better? Because, hey, we're connected these days. We got iPhones. I mean, we probably didn't even have the conversation. We probably just texted you, right? Praying for you, brother. So what would be even better than that? Not a trick question. Praying for you right now? Yeah. So praying a scripture. Hey, I'm praying... somebody give me a good one. I'm praying Psalm 1:9. There you go, 9-11. And so what would that do when you actually specify, hey, here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying this psalm. What's that going to do?
Probably going to go look it up and see what that person's praying for you.
Yeah. And that's never a waste of time to read more of God's word and to reflect on who God is. So you're probably going to go look it up. If you don't have it memorized, you may have it memorized. It's like, great job. But you'll probably look it up. The person that sent it to you had it in their mind, and we called that earlier what? For them to recall it, they were having to meditate on what's on God's word and what's the best word to share. So think about that. Nothing wrong with saying, hey, praying for you. But as Christians and as a church that we're called to love each other and to love God, think of how much more powerful it'll be in our prayer life is if we share verses with folks when they ask us to pray. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying this psalm, or I'm praying this out of John, or I'm praying that the Lord will create a new heart in you, or you know, whatever the Spirit moves you and brings you to. Fantastic point. So, Yep, fantastic point. So one thing when we say that we're praying something specific is we'll usually, if it's a goal or if it's something that we've wrote down or if it's something that we said, I'll specifically do this, we're a lot more apt to do it than if we just say something in general that I'm going to do. Very good point. Okay, so the scriptures are the very thoughts and words of God. When we pray God's thoughts after him, we can trust that he will not only hear, but answers those prayers. We needn't have questions about whether we're praying God's will if we're praying scripture, because scripture speaks the will of God. The scriptures will keep our prayers from being too general or too stale. It's a little bit about what we was talking about. So praying God's word will help us to pray what John Piper calls big, sweeping, but not insipid prayers. There's something weak about saying, God bless the missionaries. There's no thought in it. We don't know what the blessing is. We don't know who the missionaries are. But that doesn't mean we can't pray really big prayers for all the missionaries or all the saints. Big general prayers become powerful when they're filled with concrete scripture for the people we're praying for. Father, hallowed be your name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a big sweeping prayer, but it's also powerful because it asks for two specific things. That in all the world, God's name will be regarded as precious, and that hearts would be changed to do God's will with the same zeal and purity that the angels have in heaven. Ephesians 6:18 says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit for all the saints." All the saints. Incredible. How? Pray the promises of God for these saints. God will hear your prayers. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." To put a point on it, when you tell someone you're praying for them, think about how much more weight it carries when you reference a specific verse, both for you and for them. I'll stop real quick. Any questions? Any questions? Praying through Scripture. All right, so let's look at a couple of practical considerations. What do you do when you feel like your prayers are going nowhere? Have you ever felt like that? Like you just wasn't getting through, your prayers were falling short? We need to take heart that we have a great high priest. The reality that Jesus is our mediator and that the Holy Spirit stands interceding for the sons of God should give us great hope to go to God in faith, and that he does hear our prayers. We're not to rely on our emotions, but we're to trust the truth of the Word of God. Another practical application is do you ever get overwhelmed in prayer? Every week we have a host of things in the world to pray for. Our family, our church, our lost friends, the leaders God has placed across this country, the tribes across the world who have never heard the gospel. Or just try turning on the news and see what kind of attitude and state of mind that puts you in with all the increasing violence, instability, the stock markets, whatever it is that's being sensational at the moment. It can be overwhelming, but we should take heart that we worship a great God who knows all and is all-powerful. Take heart that he is, in Ephesians 3:22, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. So I'm going to let the last word be yours. Any questions? Any questions about prayer? Any questions about anything? Yes, sir.
So you're talking about like the Holy Spirit and how like prayer is through the Holy Spirit. I was wondering how that works in the context of like the Old Testament, where, you know, because Jesus, you know, said like, hey, like the advocate will come when I, you know, when the Spirit goes up into heaven. So how did that necessarily work for people in like the Old Testament? Was it through like, you know, you only prayed, you were like, you know, clean with sacrifices, or I was just talking about?
Yeah, so the New Testament is a lot clearer. We have Christ as our mediator. The Old Testament, over and over again, the whole purpose of that sacrificial system was over and over again to show us how we were not worthy to do our own mediation and how we didn't have the power to do that, that power had to come from God and it had to come from Christ. So it pointed us over and over again. Was we in, I don't remember if it was a Sunday school lesson or a sermon where Moses was on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, and God says, "You need to go down to your people." And we know the rest of the story. And Moses was like, "Lord," because he was saying, I repent for even having this people. I'll do my offspring through you, Moses." And Moses is like, "Lord, I'll give my life for these people." And he told him, he said, "You can't accomplish that. That's not yours to give. That's only something that God can do. That's only something that Christ can do." So I think over and over through the Old Testament, we see this picture. It's an image that we need a mediator, and then we need a changed heart that can only be done through the enabling power of the Spirit. Yes, Bear?
Sort of representation that he
Fantastic. Thanks, Bear. Any other questions, comments? Sealed. Yeah, and we go all the way back to Genesis to support that. We use that verse today, let us make man in our image. So that was Father, Son, and Spirit, even all the way back to Genesis. Absolutely. Great question. From the work that he done. Any other questions? Great comments, great questions. Well, let's do what we've been talking about for a few minutes now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are our great God. You are the truth that we stand on. We thank you for Christ who allows us to come into your presence, who makes the way for us to come into your presence, and for the ability to communicate with you, to make our praise known to you, to make our confession known, to give thanksgiving, to make our petitions known to you, Father, our supplication. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for being sealed with the Holy Spirit so that we can have that relationship with you as sons. And Father, we praise your name. We pray today that our church will turn our hearts to you, that will remove all the sins that beset us, and that in honesty and truth and sincerity of heart, we'll worship you today as the Almighty God. Amen.